Today, for the second part of the, for us it's afternoon, but morning meeting, we will go on to this topic of following the Lamb wherever He goes. And just for the sake of those who are newer, let's read, let's read Revelation 14. Verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Amen. And the whole reason why we chose this topic, these five verses for this conference, is because just among some of us brothers, we were talking about how we can, a lot of us, many Christians today, I believe, can see that the world is changing. We can see that even in the past 2 years, things have moved very quickly. Things in the world are shaping up more and more to set up the world for the reign of the Antichrist. So we know that the time of the Lord's return is getting closer and closer. Mm-hmm. So even more, there's an urgency to look at ourselves and think, are we ready for this? And, you know, we need to prepare for this. And what does it mean to be ready? And so in these verses, it talks about how this group of 144,000 people, these are Christians, they were redeemed from the earth. And what it describes them as in verse 5 is that they are, verse 4, it says they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. You know, the first fruits, they are Christians who have matured early. And I was just talking, some of us brothers, we were talking to new brother Dan a couple of weeks ago, last week. And I think there's a common misunderstanding among Christians nowadays that salvation is just like an on-off switch. You're saved and that's it, or you're not saved and that's it. But there isn't this realization that salvation, yes, we're saved from the lake of fire when we believe, we receive the Lord. But then there's still a whole progression, a growth process that we have to undergo. So that's why 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about mentioning that someone can be barely or scarcely saved. Yeah. And Hebrews chapter 7 talks about being saved to the uttermost. So that alone tells you that there are different degrees of salvation that we can reach. Mm-hmm. So first fruits are people who have reached the end. They've finished. They've reached maturity, but they've done it earlier. And to be first fruits, the word first fruit kind of implies that there are also later fruits, right? And even last fruits. But that means everybody. So what we're reading here about the description of the first fruits, it tells us that this is not some special condition that only certain Christians will reach. But it's a requirement for all the fruits to reach, right? It's a, you know, we talk about how they're like virgins and they're not defiled. And, you know, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. There's no deceit in their mouth, no fault. This isn't just something for the first fruits to reach, but everybody needs to reach the same degree of salvation, of maturity. It's just the question of whether you want to reach it earlier or later. And, you know, it's something that is actually a very normal condition for all of us Christians. You know, some of the danger, some crazy talk I've heard before, I've heard some young people tell me before, well, you know, it's okay, I'm just going to go through the Great Tribulation. You know, I'm going to enjoy what I like now. I'll go through the Great Tribulation and then I'll be matured through that. But that's just silly. It's really silly. You know, it's foolishness. But this is something that we all need to desire. It's not just for a select few, but all of us need to reach this goal. You know, and it's not about just escaping the Great Tribulation, the great day of God's wrath. But what more should drive us and motivate us is our desire to be with him, right? To be like him, to be transformed into his image, you know, to be holy, to be, you know, to be on Mount Zion with him. That's what motivates us. It's not because we're afraid to go through tribulation and persecution by the beast. We don't want to be martyred and suffer. That's still selfish. That's still thinking about your own suffering. But really, it's I want to desire him. All right, so this point about following the Lamb wherever he goes, and that's in verse 4, it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I looked into this word following. And, you know, we always think of following as like following a GPS, following left or right, forward, backward, where, you know, directionally speaking. But it's not only that. This word following in the original language also, actually even more, it implies a following of discipleship. It means that we, you know, we're known as followers of Christ. This isn't just about following which direction he's leading. Of course, there's that too. But it also means following how he lived, following his example, you know, being very closely one with him in how he lived and what he pursued, what he loves and what he hates. You know, discipleship means to train ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to follow him, right? To be more like him, to understand who you're following. It's all these things. It's watching him carefully, knowing him more, you know. It takes sacrifice also. It takes devotion. A lot of that's why it requires our whole heart to follow him, right? You know, so if you do follow him in this way, you will definitely be a chaste virgin because he was the Lamb that was without spot, without any blemish. So if we really follow him, we will definitely want to be the same way, right? To be undefiled. You can't, if you are not undefiled and you say you're following the Lamb, you're not really following the Lamb. Because what kind of Lamb are you following then? Right, so this Lamb, and I found it very interesting that the Apostle John used the word Lamb. He used Lamb quite a lot of many times to describe Christ in the book of Revelation. You know, Lamb is used very often. And I'm thinking about the Lamb, and the Lamb is just a small creature, not very powerful, not very scary, you know, it's not much strength. And it's kind of like how Christ was. He came as the Lamb of God, right? And that's what John chapter 1, verse 29 described him as, right? John chapter 1. We can read that quickly. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we have to really appreciate why he's called the Lamb of God. Let's look at just a few verses in Exodus 12. Here's an example, Exodus 12, verses 5 and 6. It says here, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The lamb wasn't just for keeping as a pet. That's not what they did with it. The lamb, the whole purpose of this lamb was to be killed. And the blood was painted on the doorposts so that the angel of death would see it and pass over. It's the lamb that was going to be killed for the blood to be shed. In Leviticus 3, also, I don't have time to go through all these verses, but in Leviticus 3, verse 7, it says your offering, 3:7, it says, if he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord as a peace offering. And then in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 32, he's the sin offering. The lamb is the sin offering, which was also killed and the blood was shed. In chapter 5, verse 6, the lamb is used as the trespass offering. All right, so this is the lamb who gave his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. So these lambs that are talked about in Exodus and Leviticus in the Passover feast and also in these offerings, they represent Christ, who would later actually shed his blood for the remission of sins. All right? He's just a poor little lamb when he came, right? He was just, he didn't have no reputation. He wasn't even good looking. He wasn't powerful. He came as just a servant to give up his life to serve. He came to serve, you know. And, you know, for us, when we follow, what do we like to follow? If you had a choice, you probably wouldn't want to follow a little lamb. You might want to follow a bear or a tiger or something like that, more ferocious, right? More better leadership qualities. What does a lamb know about leadership? You know, little lamb. And that's how we are, right? We like to follow famous people, very mighty people, you know, rich people. We look up to these people. We have role models in this world, right? That's what we like to follow. Who wants to follow a little lamb? But that's how we think. It's very strange, right? But what is different about this lamb? This is not just any lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, you can see he is not just any lamb. He is a kingly lamb. In chapter 5, it says, verse 6, it says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And then verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then verses 12 and 13. Right, it says, they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So this is not just any lamb. This is the lamb that was slain, that has the power, received the power and the riches and the wisdom, the strength, honor, glory, and blessing, and he's on the throne. Do we see this lamb who we're following today as such a king, a glorious king, who's accomplished so much for us? So it's really, but the problem is we like to follow things that we see with our eyes. We like to follow things and people that appeal to us, but we don't see the glory of this lamb. How, you know, this lamb is on the throne, right? He's the glorious one. So, and look at how he lived. I like how it says in Matthew, I just want to see. So there's two aspects I want to just get into about following the lamb. One aspect is about following where he goes, because it says they follow the lamb wherever he goes. So there is a definitely to follow where he's leading, right? There is that aspect. But also the word following also means to follow his example. There's that aspect as well. And I just want to look at something. You know, this lamb, if we want to look at him closely, we see that he is the lamb who fully gave up his life. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So that's what he did. He came to serve, not to be served. What about us? If you want to follow the Lamb, what do you want? Do you want to be served? You want everybody to listen to you? Everybody has to do what I say. But look at our Lord's example. He came to serve. Right? You know, somebody asks you to do something for them, complain. Too much hassle. I'm busy. Why can't they find someone else to do it? Isn't that our attitude? So we see how the Lord fully gave up himself to serve. Yeah, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Again, it says that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So he fully gave up himself. You know, this is, so Eve, what about our life? Are we still holding on to ourself? Do we still do what we like to do? Are we really giving up ourself just as he gave up himself? Right, so following the Lamb isn't just about, you know, is he going here or there? But also, there's a whole, all four of the Gospels talk about how he lived. There's so much for us to see how he lived, or how he conducted himself, what his goals are, what he pursued and what he loved, what he wanted to do, how he put the Father's will always ahead of him. Right? So, and fully submissive. You know, he fully submitted himself to the will of God, to do what God wants. It's so hard for us to submit, isn't it? Really hard. Somebody just corrects us about something and we get angry. Our boss tells us to do something, we complain. Parents tell us to do something, can't do it. You know, it's always about me, 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 me. People better respect me. Don't get in my way. I'm going to do what I like to do. But how often do we actually submit, especially to the Lord? The Lord wants us to lead us a certain way. He wants to lead you more to himself, lead you away from the world. He shows you in your life, if you allow him, he points out things where we are still lacking. And he's leading us. Do we submit? Do we say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it"? Or do we say, "No, not today"? I'll just go through the Great Tribulation, it's okay. I'll just face the Antichrist, it's okay, I can do it. I'm strong enough. I'll be beheaded, you say? No problem, I'll be beheaded. It's okay, right? Is that our attitude? Or do we learn to submit to him today? Right? Look at Christ, he was fully submissive. There was nothing, he did not do anything for his own pleasure, in his own will. He even prayed, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That tells us that he had a will. Don't think that he was a robot. No, he had a will. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, not my will. That's how much he submitted. And the disciples, they followed him, right? They're following him. And then at the garden, when the soldiers came, they ran away. You know, they couldn't follow all the way. But they learned their lesson from that. So, you know, what does it take to follow the Lamb? Follow our Lord. Remember, we're not just Christians. We're also called followers of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. You know, actually better to just call ourselves followers of Christ. So you always remember that. Matthew 16, verses 24 and to 27. I better hurry up. It says, I'll read it quickly. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There it is again, following the Lamb. If you want to follow him, and that's the key word, if you want to, nobody's forcing you, but if you want to, there is a price to pay that we must take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves. We have to say no to ourselves. Yeah. Someone agrees. Right? Yes, I agree too. Yeah. Following the Lamb. Yeah. What profit is it to a man if he gains verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's all part of following the Lamb. Are you willing to lose your life? You know, not today, not physical life yet, but losing what you want, your own goals. You know, especially young people. When I was young, I had goals. I had my career goals. I had, you know, when you get interviewed, they ask you, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Why? Because they expect that you would have a goal, at least for the next 5 years. But when we become followers of Christ, our goals change. It's completely different. Now our goal is, I want to sit with you on the throne in your coming kingdom. That's my goal. You know, I don't care about the goals in this world anymore. I'm not trying to have a big salary increase, you know, make a name for myself, be successful in this world, buy myself a mansion and, you know, whatever. Right? Be somebody important, a VIP. Like a brother shared earlier, Stefan said, these are all lies. It's all smokescreen. But this is what I want. I want to lose my life so that I can gain it. Amen. Right? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Isn't that what people want? They want to gain the whole world. They want to enjoy the world. Whatever the world has to offer, that's what they want. But what's the cost? You've lost your own soul. You've lost everything. You know? So, yeah, we really need to wake up. So to follow the Lamb, we have to be like sheep. Just follow. Right? Just don't complicate it. Just go where he leads. Yes, there is a cost to it. There is definitely a cost, but it's worth it. It's very worth it. You know, Hebrews 12, it says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, it says, you know, God wants to, he's leading us in this way, right? He's leading us to So we have to, one of the reasons why we have to submit to him is because he's disciplining us and training us. Why? In verse 10 it says, he's chastening us so that for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He's refining us. He's perfecting us. But we have to submit under the disciplining, the training, the difficulties we go through in life. If we shouldn't, we can't resist it. He's trying to lead us. He's trying to show us how to follow the Lamb through a lot of this discipline and training. But we have to submit. We have to realize it's for our holiness and perfection. And this is one point. I'm sorry there's not a lot of time left, but I just have to mention, this is also very important in the household, in the families. You know, we must train our children to be obedient. We cannot expect children to just somehow know and have common sense. And this is where the parents have to come in to impose rules. We have to set rules and guidelines and boundaries for them. Right? We can't expect children to make the right choices. That's what we're here for. Right? So if we train the children to learn to be obedient to the parents, and that's why the Bible puts so much emphasis on obedience to parents. Because then when they're older and they receive the Lord, they believe in him, it'll become such a normal thing. They're accustomed to obedience and submission. They're used to it already. But if when they're children, they've never learned to obey, the parents tell them something, daddy tells them no, they'll go to mom. Mom says yes. Okay, well then, you know, nothing happens. Or daddy says, parents say no, kid makes a sad face, okay, okay, I'll let you go this time. Right? Strange, right? We give kids choices. I mean, if you want to let them choose chocolate ice cream versus vanilla ice cream, sure, give them a choice. But don't give them a choice. You want to have dinner? No. Do you want to go to bed? Of course they're going to say no. Would you like to eat this chocolate bar, or would you rather eat dinner? What do you think they're going to say? Of course they're going to say, I'm going to eat this chocolate. We can't give choices like that. We have to tell them, now is the time to eat. Now is the time to sleep. Now is the time to study. Now is the time to go to the meeting. No choice, right? We teach them and we're firm about it. Right? We teach them and discipline them and train them. This is important, training for our children, so that when they get older, they don't depart from it. Yeah. You know, following Christ as his example is also about emulating Christ. Just because of time, I'm going to just share with you Luke chapter 9. I won't go through all my points. Some of these points are not in the outline because I added them after the outline was printed. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62. Let's read this a bit. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62. Then he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, sorry, I meant to start from 57. Yeah, let's read also 57 and 58. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Isn't that what we say? How many times have we heard messages about the first fruits and following the Lamb wherever he goes? And we're excited and energized. Yes, I will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I'm going to be a first fruit. But here, this is somebody who did the same thing. Verse 57, he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Isn't that what we like to say? And then immediately Jesus tells him, okay, good, wonderful, but look at me, he says. I don't even have a place to sleep. Can you do that? Can you deny all your physical comforts to follow me? Can you deny even burying your own father? Do you put your family first? Do you put other people first? Are you putting your hand to the plow? It means you started running the race of a Christian, but then you started to look back. You started to look back at all the fun that your friends are having. You look at all the people in the world, how much money they're making, how many houses they have, how they get to go on so many trips or whatever it is. You look at them, you look and see what they're doing and how much they're enjoying life. And you look at yourself, I have to come to the meeting. I could be, look at the sun is shining. I could be out there, you know. Those people, they get to, you know, have all the fun. But here, this is what it means to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Right? Look, here's exactly somebody who said that. But the Lord shows us there is a price. Salvation is free by grace. Guaranteed. I'm not saying that, you know, you're not saved. There is a confusion today. People confuse. When we talk about this, they say, oh, you're saying we're not saved. No, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're saved. You have the life of Christ in you. Salvation is free and by grace. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about following Christ, being a disciple of Christ, following him to the end, so that you can be qualified to gain the reward and sit on the throne with him, receive the crown. That's what we're talking about. Do you want to be scarcely, barely saved? Or do you want to gain the full reward? That's what we're asking. The disciples didn't say, yeah, Lord, okay, I believe in you, and then run away and disappear. They followed him for 3.5 years. And then even after he ascended, he had gone away physically, but they were still following him, even to their physical death. They never stopped following him. What about us? We just believe and that's it. Come to church on Sunday and that's it. When I have a problem, Lord, help me. Problem solved, okay, goodbye. You know, it's kind of like we Christians, imagine your life is like a house. And you keep God locked up in a room in the house. And you say, God, you cannot leave that room. You can redecorate that room, but you cannot leave that room. You can't do anything else in this house. You keep a boundary around him in your life. Right? We don't want to, because we know that if we really follow him, we know there's a cost. And we're afraid to pay the price. But for Jesus, when he saw the cost, he definitely paid a cost. He paid with his physical life. But what did it say here in Hebrews chapter 12? It says in verse 2 that for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, Amen. Despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. He knew there was a cross ahead of him. But beyond the cross, he saw the joy that was ahead of him. He saw the reward. So it was worth it. Right? For us, we only see the cross. We only see the price. But we don't see beyond that. Right? So we really have to, the Lord has to show us that this is worth fighting for. And just one more thing before we end. I just want to read Philippians chapter 2. If you want to follow the Lamb where he goes, you have to see what is the path that he took. Because we know that our goal, the finish line, is to receive the crown. Right? To sit on the throne with him, to reign with him in his millennial kingdom, to be a king and a priest in his kingdom. So he's already there. He already got the crown and he is on the throne. We saw that in Revelation chapter 5. The lamb that was slain, he got the crown. So he started and he finished. We saw how he finished. But we also see how he got there, which is the path that we need to take as well. He shows us how to get there. And I think Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 sums it up very well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I'll read this for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus was God. He was equal to God, okay? But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So here's the first step he took. So you want to follow the Lamb. Better pay attention to this. No reputation. And we have to lower ourselves. We really have to lower ourselves, even to be a bondservant. Right? You lose all your, you know, you lose all your freedom, the worldly freedom, and submit under the leader, the full control and leadership of God, our Father. You know, you become his slave to allow him to do whatever he wants in your life. And then what did he do next? Verse 8. And found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. There's obedience again, humility, humbling himself and obedience, full obedience. Right, whatever the Father led him to do, he did it. Whatever, when he was supposed to do it, what he was supposed to do, he did it. At the right time, the right thing to do. You know? Even to the point of death. There it is. Again, losing your own life. You know, full obedience. Even, you know, we're so afraid of any kind of suffering. We want to preserve ourselves so much. But here, you look at what the Lamb did. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And this is the path he took. And what did he get as a result? In verse 9, it says, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. So he finished the race. He got the crown. And we see this is the path he took. Right? We want to follow the Lamb. We follow where he leads. So today we already have to start following. We have the example, the pathway to follow him is already here. It's right in front of us. It's written down. You know, it's just a matter of whether we're willing to do it or not, right? So, but don't be discouraged. Christ did not leave us alone. He became in us our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He became everything for us, and he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. So we're not weak, we're not incapable. We have the spirit of power. We have the Christ who is our wisdom, righteousness, justification, and redemption in our strength. We have everything. We just have to remain in him, and he will just follow. That's it, right? Yeah, and he'll do it in us. And we have the church. We have brothers and sisters who are in this same race, this journey together as well, fighting the same fight. We're here together to do it, right? Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
So, Brother Will mentioned a very good and important verse concerning following Jesus. What is that?
Older brother, come on. Matthew chapter 16. Yes. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone wants to believe in me, No. Come after me, follow me. Let him deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. Why did he say that? What makes the Lord say that, if anyone follow me? What was the background of that verse? BJ, okay, BJ is looking at the scriptures. That's good. Tell me. You don't ask questions, so I ask questions, right? What did he say before that? Yeah.
The Lord is talking to Peter.
Oh, and what did Peter say?
The Lord was saying, talking about the things that he needs to go and suffer in Jerusalem. Peter said, far be it from you.
Far be it from you, Lord. Right? Wasn't that good? Won't you say the same thing if you were there? Oh, yeah. Me too. I would probably say the same thing. Right? So, then what did the Lord say? What? Get behind me, Satan. Right. And what else did he say?
You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God.
For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That means you are thinking in a human way, in a natural way. Sorry. Maybe I should put it on my ears so that it won't fall down. Right. To follow the Lord, we need to learn to be mindful of the things of God and not to be the things of men, because our mind is very different than God's mind. And at that point, Satan was using Peter to tempt the Lord Jesus. Yeah. And this is the background. So the Lord answered. After that, he said, if anyone wants to follow me, you have to deny your soul life. You have to deny yourself. Because many times our self thinks exactly the opposite of what the Lord wants to do. Right? The prophet said, I believe it was where in Amos or in Hosea, said, how can two persons walk together if they think differently? If they are not of the same mind? Right, you like to go left, I like to go right. So are you going to follow me or am I going to follow you? We'll separate. Of course, you cannot. So for two to walk together, they have to have the same mind. You have to have the same view and in oneness. So Peter, at that time, he thought he was doing the Lord a favor. Right. He didn't have bad intention. Peter had many good intentions. Lord, I'm going to follow you all the way to the cross. Wow, he said, another good thing. But did he do it? Was he able to? He ran away. He even swore. Somebody says, oh, you are a follower of Jesus. You are a follower. I know, I saw you there. What did Peter say? He said, no, I don't know that man. For goodness sake, You think Peter didn't know the Lord? And all of a sudden, Peter forgot he knew the Lord. And then the third time, he even swore.
Yeah.
You know, to have a desire to follow him is one thing. But to actually follow him, it takes more. It takes more. But a wonderful thing is, well, the Lord didn't give him up. Well, that's one wonderful thing. If I were the Lord and Peter even swore, so I don't know if he says he even swore. I don't know John so. I'm your father-in-law. What do you mean you don't know me? You're going to be getting into trouble with me, you know? You're going to get trouble. You might even get trouble with your wife. It's not simple. It's not simple, right? But you know, after or during the day of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was there, my, it's like tongues of fire burning up here. Peter became a different person. He became bold. There's so many of the Jewish people coming from all over to keep the feast of the Pentecost. And he was very different. 40 days later, he was a different person. What happened? What happened, BJ, to Peter? Overnight? No, he was not transformed overnight. But now the Holy Spirit filled him. When the Holy Spirit filled Peter at that time, it does not mean he was transformed. But now there's the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in him. And we need that power. Not just once, but you can see again there in Galatians chapter 1, Peter was afraid again. Right. You all know the story. Right. Yes, we do need constantly the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, you can see Peter and John being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were not afraid. They were not afraid, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he could answer to the high priests and to the elders there, you judge for yourself. Is it right for us to listen more to men, and that means to you, than to listen to God? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're right, you'll be a different person. Meaning to say, you are not living by yourself, you'll be living by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, walk according to the Spirit. Because if you don't, then you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will follow your flesh. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And instead, you will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You would not be afraid. It's not you, because you in yourself, you'll be like Peter in chapter 16. Right. To put this point all together in one verse, it is what Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If you are a person living Christ, and you can say, for me to live is Christ, can you walk somewhere else opposite from the way the Lord is doing and whatever he's doing. Because now Christ is your life. And Paul has exercised and learned to live Christ. He could say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. If you can say that, you are truly a follower of Christ. Right. But how can you practice that? By the priesthood. You learn to gain Christ every day as you burned offering, like Moses, as your meal offering, as your peace offering, as your sin offering, as your trespass offering. You're gaining Christ. This is why Paul, in the book of Philippians, he has only one desire. I want to know him, and I want to gain him, and I want to live him. Not just to know him objectively, but gaining him, living him. For me to live is Christ. And if we can say that like him, right, then you will be a follower of Christ without any difficulty. Because you're living him, and he's the one living. How can Christ in me have a difficulty for me to follow Christ if it's Christ following Christ? Right? Well, for me to live is Christ, not I, but Christ. So such a person, it will be Christ following Christ. It's very natural, so to speak. If it's no longer you, but Christ living in you, will you have trouble following Christ? Following the Lamb? Tell me. No. It's not hard for Stephen to follow Stephen. It's very natural. But for me to follow Stephen, it's difficult, I tell you. It's very difficult. But for Paul to follow the Lord Jesus, it is not hard because he is a man, a person, living Christ. So those 144,000 who are following the Lamb, they must be those who live Christ daily. They're able to say, for me to live is Christ. They don't want to follow their own human fallen thinking. You're minding the things of man, of yourself, but you're not minding the things that are of God. This is why we all need to learn. And on top of that, there is a feast that will help us. What feast do you think will help us? What? What do you do in the Day of Atonement?
Burn offering.
Praise the Lord. You do that? Well, at least that's a good desire. That's a good desire.
I want to.
We have a feast that will purge away all the leaven, which is very good. That's why we need to keep the feast. And we have also a wonderful feast that help us to afflict my soul, to say no to my soul life.
Pentecost.
If you don't keep that feast, you will do what your soul like to do, and you will not follow the Lamb. Right. And the atonement is to be fully one with God, to be fully reconciled with God, to be conformed to him. This is why that feast is before the feast of the return of the Lord, the feast of the tabernacle. Right? So keep the feast. Let us learn to keep the feast of the atonement, right? To be one with him. Some people say the word atonement is good. That means at one meant. That means being one with him. If you're not one with him, you are not reconciled to God. You always do something opposite to him. How can then you're not reconciled to him? It's called the Feast of the Atonement. And if keeping that feast, you do not afflict your soul, you're out. You're out, so to speak. Three strikes, you're out. But praise the Lord, we can constantly keep that wonderful Feast of Atonement. Amen. We have been crucified with Christ. In the very beginning of our Christian life, we are being baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? You're baptized into what? Into the water? Really? Into his death? Yes, to be into Christ is fine, but particularly what? Into his death. What does it mean? It's no longer I. I have been crucified with Christ. So that means if we really understand the true meaning of baptism and the new ones understanding the baptism, it's not just to be baptized into the water, oh, now you're baptized, but to learn from day one, I have been crucified with Christ. It will make your Christian life much easier. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Let's have some one or two prayers. Let Stefan pray for us. How about that? Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.